Let me begin this morning by telling you the story about a little girl who was named Little Annie. As a child, she was diagnosed as being incurably insane. Now, we need to remember back then that the science of psychiatry was very primitive, but they diagnosed her as being insane and locked her away in the basement of a mental institution near Boston, Massachusetts. However, there was an elderly nurse whose heart was touched by this little girl, and every day she would go by and talk with her, and frequently she would leave cookies and milk for her. The doctors noticed that a change began to take place in little Annie, and eventually she was brought to the upstairs area, and finally the day came when little Annie was released, declared to be mentally competent. Because of her experiences, little Annie, whose name was Ann Sullivan, left there with a desire to help others because somebody had cared about her. Now let me tell you another story. This one is a story about Helen Keller. When Queen Victoria of England pinned one of England's highest awards on her, the Queen asked Helen Keller, "How do you account for your remarkable accomplishments in life? How do you explain the fact that even though you are blind and deaf, you are able to accomplish so much?" And Helen Keller, whose blindness and deafness as a little child had shut her off from the rest of the world, replied, "The name of Helen Keller would remain unknown today had it not been for someone named Ann Sullivan." Because somebody cared about little Annie, Ann Sullivan. She cared for others, and because she cared, she was able to break through to Helen Keller. Helen Keller, in turn, brought hope and inspiration to literally thousands of others. And what we have here is one life touching another life with love and concern. Like dropping a pebble in a pond, the ripples spread out in influence growing wider and wider. And that's what witnessing is about. One life touching another life, and that influence spreading. Probably you don't know the name of Mordecai Ham, and yet somebody led him to the Lord. He in turn became an evangelist, and under his preaching, a young boy named Billy Graham gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. One life touching another, and the ripples going out farther and farther. And isn't that fulfilling what Jesus said to his disciples? "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." For the past several Sundays, we have been talking about the marks of an apostolic church. And one of the marks of an apostolic church is that it's made up of people who are praying. We talked about that last Sunday. And when God's people begin to pray, amazing things begin to happen. When the gathered people of God begin to pray, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And you will remember as a consequence of that, the people gathered and Peter began to preach. And the consequence of that preaching is our scripture for this morning. The Bible says that the people were cut to their hearts, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And that's the plaintive cry of humanity today. And Peter told them what to do. He told them how to get saved. And the Bible says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." When you pray, and when the Holy Spirit comes, people begin to share about Jesus, and people get saved. But let me tell you about that church of the apostles. Every chance they got, they shared about Jesus, one passing it on to another. And the circle of influence grew wider and wider, touching more and more lives. For example, Peter and John got in trouble for preaching about Jesus, and they were threatened by the Jewish leaders. But the church of the apostles began to pray. And the Bible says that as they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And then the Bible goes on to say that they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then the Bible adds, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord. Well, frankly, the Jewish leaders didn't respond very well to that. They brought the apostles again before the council and warned them about sharing the story of Jesus. And do you remember what the apostles replied? They said, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So an apostolic church is a church that witnesses to Jesus no matter what the cost. It is a church where members are sharing with others the incredible good news that God has sent Jesus to die for our sins. And as we read the book of Acts, it is the story of the apostolic church sharing the news that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And anybody who believes in Him can have eternal life. See how it worked there in the apostolic church. Chapter 6 of Acts tells about Stephen, who became the first Christian martyr. Why? Because he witnessed to his faith. By chapter 8, Philip is preaching in a Samaritan city, and the whole town gets converted. And God sends him to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he gets converted and carries the gospel to Ethiopia. In chapter 9, Saul gets himself converted and begins to preach about Jesus. Chapter 10, Cornelius and his family get converted under Peter's preaching. In chapter 11, the gospel spreads to Antioch, and for the first time, the followers of Jesus are called little Christians, little Christs, or Christians. By chapter 13, that church in Antioch is sending out missionaries, and we have the beginning of the invasion of the whole world with the gospel. And that's how it went in the apostolic church. But that power to witness is not unique in the New Testament church of the apostles. As I mentioned last week briefly in my sermon, back in 1857, a man named Jeremiah Lamphere began to announce a prayer meeting there in New York City on the third floor of a dilapidated old building. And that first meeting, 6 men showed up. But within 8 months, it was conservatively estimated that 10,000 businessmen were meeting daily for prayer in New York City alone. By March of 1858, Philadelphia had been touched, and the churches in the downtown area were so crowded with people praying that large secular auditoriums were opened to accommodate the people. Soon other cities were infected and affected. In Boston, in Washington, in Chicago, the land was electric with the power of the Holy Spirit. According to J. Edwin Orr, a leading authority on revival, it was the most remarkable event in history when a whole nation had turned toward God. As a result, thousands of people were witnessed to and were saved. Do we need a spiritual revival? As I read earlier, some of you may not have gotten in yet, but I received a letter last week from a dear lady who said, "I'm 82 years old and I can't get to church very often, but I've been praying for a great awakening in America for a long time." And she heard our program last week and she said she's going to join with us in praying for such a revival. Do we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to empower us to witness? Let me share with you just one example of what is happening in the Muslim world today. Khomeini and Islam are much in the headlines, but there is something far more serious than that fiasco going on. In England today, there are 1.5 million Muslims who have demanded that the Islamic law of divorce be enacted in Britain. And do you know what? The House of Lords, which is the equivalent of our Supreme Court, gave in to that demand. Today, a Muslim wife living in England is subject to those laws. And what does that mean? It means that if her husband utters the words, "I divorce you," in the presence of two witnesses, she is divorced without recourse to any court of law. In the north of England is a city called Bradford. 1/3 of its population is Muslim. The mayor was sworn into office by a mullah with his hand on the Quran. And those people are now demanding that the British government pay for Muslim schools. And it probably will. But the tragedy, you see, of all of this is the fact that history tells us a sad story. It tells us that a young man named Muhammad was apparently seeking the truth, desperately looking for spiritual reality, seeking to fill a spiritual void in his life. But the only knowledge he had of Christianity was garbled stories he picked up as he traveled with caravans. Christians were so busy with theological debates that the church had lost the power of the Holy Spirit and had lost its missionary zeal. And although Mecca is only 500 miles from Jerusalem, nobody went to Mecca to tell them about Jesus. And even though almost 600 years had gone by since the death of Christ, no one had yet bothered to put the scriptures into Arabic. As a result, Muhammad, with this great spiritual void in his life, dreamed up his own religion. As one writer puts it, disillusioned by the polytheism of Mecca, Muhammad dreamed up his own religion, based partly on the garbled truth he had picked up, thinking that Christians worship three gods. He admired the Jews, but when they laughed at his corrupt teaching of the Old Testament, his admiration turned to hatred. And because somebody had failed to witness to a spiritually hungry boy, 100 years later, after the death of its creator, Islam stretched from the south of France to the borders of China. And had it not been for Charles Martel defeating the Muslims in the Battle of Tours in 733 AD, Europe would have become totally Muslim, and the pilgrims who landed in New England might well have been Muslims. It is predicted that by the year 2025, one of four people in the world today will be Muslim. By the year 2000, only 11 years away, the majority of the Russian army will be Muslim. And where will their loyalty lie then? And just to cap it off, there are today 3 million Muslims in the United States. And yesterday, in the Post-Dispatch on the religion page, right along with Central Presbyterian Church, the Islamic Center of Greater St. Louis advertises its services. And had someone, many years ago, cared enough to be on fire with the Holy Spirit to witness to a spiritually hungry boy, there would be no Muslims today. Another example. Back in 1816, a young boy and his parents had fallen on hard times, and they moved from Sharon, Vermont, to Manchester, New York. They were very poor and very desperate. They moved into a neighborhood that claimed to be Christian, but because of the poverty of these new people, they did not share the gospel with that family or with the young boy Joe, who was 11 at the time. And that young boy, Joseph Smith, while still a teenager, only 18 years old, claimed to have had a vision in 1823 of an angel named Morani. And that young man went on to create and found the Mormon Church. Today, two religions exist, Islam and Mormonism, because somebody failed to witness faithfully to Jesus Christ. Who knows what other young men and women out there are desperately hungry for spiritual reality and have no one to share with them the good news that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. So-called mainline churches in America today are in serious decline. The Methodist Church, the Christian Church, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church are all experiencing serious decline, and even the Southern Baptist Church had a growth rate of less than 1% last year. Do you think we need a spiritual renewal in America today? Do you believe we need a revival that will touch the heart and the life of this country of ours? When we're seeing all forms of Eastern religion proliferating in this country, our young people being involved in Satanism and demonism, how will this revival occur? How will this country get itself changed? If we had 20 Billy Grahams, it would not be enough, and it wouldn't do the job. No, what we need are individual Christians who have been touched by the power of the Holy Spirit, who are sharing with their families, with their friends, with their neighbors, with their associates, the incredible good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will never happen until we become a church like the Church of the Apostles, a church that is at prayer, a church where the Holy Spirit is falling on us as we pray, and a church that is getting up off its knees to go and tell others about Jesus. Cecil Norcott tells of a group of young people of many nations who were discussing together how they might witness for Christ in our day. And they discussed using radio and television. They discussed having mass meetings. They discussed using literature. And then a girl from Africa spoke, "When we want to take Christianity to one of our villages, we don't send them books and we don't send television programs. We take a Christian family," she said, "and we move them there to live in the village. And they make the village Christians by living out what it means to belong to Jesus." Am I, are you, having that kind of impact on our friends and our family and our neighbors? So often the reverse is true, that we are being contaminated by the associations we have with others. Listen, there is a spiritual vacuum in the lives of so many people today. There are many Muslims in this country who disagree with Khomeini and who feel that Islam leaves their souls unsatisfied. There are many in this country who feel a need that is unmet. The second man, for example, to set foot on the moon was Buzz Aldrin. On the Today Show some time ago, he talked about his years of education, of hard work, of dreams, and rigorous discipline as he prepared for that historic mission with Neil Armstrong. And during the interview, he told of the emotional breakdown he had after he got back and of the slow, painful recovery he had to go through. And that breakdown had nothing to do with going to the moon or with space travel. What did cause that emotional breakdown? Buzz Aldrin said it resulted from the terrible disillusionment he felt after working so hard, achieving every goal set before him, and then finding, when it was all over, that it was empty. No, there's still something missing. His dreams, incredible as they were not enough. There are so many people in the world today like Buzz Aldrin, people who have achieved all of their goals, fulfilled all of their dreams, only to find them empty, that they do not meet their deepest needs. How they need to know about Jesus, and how shall they hear unless someone goes to tell them? I've been asking us to begin to learn Bible verses so that we will have the Scriptures ready at hand in our hearts. I've asked us to begin to come to service early and pray for a great awakening. And even in the bulletin, you'll notice it starts that way now. We've added a new item, the prayers for a great awakening in America. And at the bottom, prayers for spiritual renewal. And I'm asking the people who will be listening to this service on radio to join with us in praying for a great new revival. You see, I read recently about James R. Bailey, the superintendent of the Fort Worth, Texas public schools. One day he had a meeting with the citywide Parent Teachers Association, and he wanted all of those people to know that he was open and accessible to them. And he told the audience he would be pleased to speak with them any hour of the day or of night. In fact, he said, "If you have a problem, here is the phone number to call." And he proceeded them to give them a number to write down. But there was a sudden outcry from Joe Ross, his assistant superintendent. "Hey," he shouted, "that's my number you're giving out." Listen, as we pray together, and as we get ourselves filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to a lost world, to a world desperate for something to fill the emptiness in its heart, it's your number, it's my number that God is giving out. Let us pray.